Okay, I'm going to restart. This is something that we see all throughout Scripture, and it's something, it's one of the first things some of your friends or some of your, you know, the people at school may say. It's like, okay, well, okay, why should I follow God, you know, if he allows bad things to happen to good people? So off the jump, I want to give you two disclaimers. First disclaimer is there are no good people. Okay, this we don't merely live in a world with good people. If you look at, you know, Romans chapter 3 specifically, if you look at Romans 3 and even, you know, chapter 3 verse 23, Paul literally just lays it out and he says, look, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So you and I aren't just, like, we didn't come into the world. Some of y'all were talking about this. We didn't come into the world and we're just good. Like, it just doesn't work that way. And so that's kind of our first disclaimer, is that there's not just good people. So this question, you know, even the question, right, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Well, there's not good people. It's not just, so the question kind of answers itself right there. But second disclaimer is our definition of good is different than God's, okay? Our definition of good, if you were to think about it and ask yourself, our definition of good is sometimes, well, it works out for me, or it's easy for me, or I enjoy it, or that's good, it's fun for me. But God's definition of good, which I think I want us to use for answering the remainder of this question, God's definition of good is that he is glorified, is that he gets the glory. You know, this is a thing that we see all throughout Scripture, from Old Testament to the end of the New Testament, is that God really cares about his name, and he really cares about his glory. Jesus saved us, and we're saved from our sin, and that's a beautiful and a personal thing that he chose to die for me, but it's not just about me and you. God is really concerned with his glory, and so when for the remainder of this time, I want us to use the definition of good simply meaning that God receives the glory, that it's glory to God. So I think we have two different definitions right there. And then, so that's kind of one of my first little things is, once again, Romans 3:23, if you have your Bible, Romans 3:23, Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. So if you and I fall short of God's glory, which I would say is good, then we are not good. Does that make sense? Do we feel like we kind of understand that? Would any of you say, man, I disagree, there's really good people in the world? And I'm not talking about like, hey, you know, some guy came out and started just giving all his money. He's not a Christian. He started giving all his money to an orphanage. I would say if that's not rooted in Jesus, that's not good. Because I think where we get the definition of good is involving God's glory, something for God's glory. So then the atheist that's going, hey, but I give a lot of money, or I support, you know, handicapped people, or I XYZ, whatever it may be, I would argue with them. I'd say that's not good. You're fulfilling some kind of moral obligation, but because God is good and God's glory is good. And so I say all that to say that if what Paul says is all have sinned and fall short of God's glory, of the glory of God, then not all are good. So those are my two disclaimers just as we begin, because I think those are two important things to kind of understand as we dive in. But as we jump in, my first answer to this question is why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? My first answer, and this is, I would encourage you to take notes just once again, because I hope this is equipping you to maybe say, hey, if somebody asks you something at school, you have some form of knowledge or some form of notes or anything. You know, even if it's not even me, it doesn't have to be me. Just look up the question on like gotquestions.com or like some Bible resource like that, and familiarize yourself with the answer that you would give. But the first thing I would say, and you were saying it down here, was I think bad things happen because we live in a fallen world under sin's control. And Blaine was talking about that down here, but from Adam and Eve all the way to us, sin has intercepted God's plan, right? God had a good plan. He called it good, but then the serpent, but then sin. And so that's kind of, you know, my first thought of Okay, well, God, it's not necessarily that God is just causing these bad things. You and I live in a bad world. And a lot of the circumstances in New Orleans and Vegas, said New Orleans like that just for a laugh, but in a lot of those circumstances in Vegas and New Orleans, like, I hope we're seeing people don't just wake up and they go, like, I want to be good. Like that guy that did that in New Orleans, he woke up and decided he wanted to not be good. And so that's the world that we live in. So more than it's, you know, oh, well, God just causes all this bad to happen. No, God created it good, but sin distorted it. And so we live in a fallen world. So one of the things we have to realize, this is another thing you can write down, one of the things we need to realize is we cannot expect good from a bad world. We cannot merely just expect tons of good things to happen in a world that's sinful. But this is the encouraging part, and this is my second little thing that I felt like the Lord kind of was leading as I was thinking about this question, is we serve a God that uses those bad things for his glory. We serve a God that's way bigger than those bad things, and he uses those for his glory. Take your Bible and open to Romans chapter 8, if you have your Bible. Some of you even probably knew, hey, Philip's going to use Romans 8:28. But Romans 8:28, if you have a Bible on your phone or wherever, go there real quick. This is what Paul says. He says, look, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. So Paul says right there, and if we believe that God is speaking, and this is his word, and the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible through men and carried men along, if we believe that, and then we believe God is saying this, that God is saying all things work together for the good of those who love me, not me, but God, who are called according to his purpose. This gives us this first concept right here that there is literally nothing bad in this world that can happen to you that God cannot overcome. And that should be an encouragement. We'll talk about these in a second, but if I asked you, what is the ultimate bad that could happen? What would you say? Think like eternity. What's the ultimate bad? Yes, going to hell, spending eternity away from Jesus. If you and I are a follower of Christ, ultimately what has he done? He's stripped death of its sting, and he has said, you're not going to spend eternity away from me any longer. You're going to get to spend eternity with me. And so that's our first thing. Is like the one thing that's could be eternally wrong, God has saved us from. And right here in his word, he's saying, look, everything, we know that all things work together. Everything works together for the good of those who love God. Paul isn't saying this, though, because sometimes we confuse this. Paul's not saying, if you follow Jesus, everything's going to be happy and dandy. That's something we have to understand, is that our life isn't just going to be good. Ethan Carlson. Ethan wouldn't mind me saying this. Ethan Carlson, great guy. He's really encouraged me. I've really gotten to know him recently. Like, he just lost his wife. And he's been following Jesus for X amount of years. Well, following Jesus doesn't just mean that your life is going to be good and that it's going to go your way. But it's the fact that God uses the bad things. You know what's bad? Death. Death is bad. Praise be to God that one day death will be no more. But what God does is he uses those bad things for his good, the ultimate good, which I said at the beginning, is the glory of God. God has used that terrible situation for his glory and ultimately Ethan's good. Ethan would look you in the face right now and say, man, I've never been closer to God. I've never had this much contentment. I've never had this much joy and this much peace. Now, I may not have happiness, and some of these things may be hard, but God is actively, literally working this principle out, that God uses everything for the good of those who love God. He's using that for his glory. And now I want you to go all the way back to Genesis. This is another verse I thought of, and some of you can also probably, you know, guess which verse I'm going to go to, but Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. This is one of those big-time verses that sometimes can be quoted out of context, but it's directly applies to this issue. Genesis chapter 50. And that's the main thing, guys, is I'm just wanting us to work through Scripture. So if you don't write anything down, just write down the Scripture I'm referencing. And this one thing, 1 John chapter 2, John the Apostle, the guy that wrote the book of Revelation, all the other things, he's like a pastor, Pastor John, you know, great. He literally says in 1 John chapter 2, he says, you don't even need to be taught by anyone anymore because the Holy Spirit can teach you. So as a Christ follower, you obtain this precious gift of the Holy Spirit. And if all you do tonight is write down, hey, Genesis 50, Romans 8, if that's all you write down, the Holy Spirit can use that in your study to show you how you could answer and how you could defend, you know, this question, how you could defend your faith. That's the power of the Holy Spirit as your counselor and as your guide. But Genesis 50, 20, it says, this is Joseph talking. I'll just start in 19. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You planned evil against me. God planned it for good to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. You see, that's what I love. Joseph isn't going, this is good, so everything's good. He's saying it's good because of the result. People have survived and now can trust in you, God. Joseph isn't saying, hey, this is all good and thank you, God, for sparing my life for me. He's saying, God, you planned the evil. You planned it for good to bring about the present result of people surviving, getting to get a chance to be in a relationship with God. And so, and even like think about the life of Joseph, like thrown into slavery, thrown into jail. This is a guy that's come out of it all, and he's able, on the flip side, he's able to say, hey, What y'all planned for evil, you know, my brothers that you threw me in jail, what y'all planned for evil, God actually used it for good. And that's kind of another one of those answers. Hey, why does God allow bad things to happen? Because A, we live in a sinful world, but also he uses those things to somehow bring good out of it. That is the mystery of the gospel. When Paul talks about the mystery of the gospel and those sort of things, like, there's a mysterious aspect about the gospel that's not going to make sense to us on this side of eternity. We just may not understand this question. We may not. We may not like the answer. We may not really understand it. That's the power of the gospel, is that what people plan for evil, what that guy in New Orleans planned for evil, God is going to use it for good. I don't know how. I can't tell you why. That's the mystery and the power and the sovereignty of Jesus. Look at next scripture I want y'all to go to, Isaiah 55. Isaiah is a prophet kind of in the middle of your Bible. Isaiah is probably Isaiah is the most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament. So when you read the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation, and they're quoting, like, the Old Testament, they're probably quoting the prophet Isaiah. But Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8. If you're not there, just listen. Isaiah 55, verse 8. He says, this is Isaiah and God. They're, like, dialoguing. Like, how cool would that be? Like, you and I, we go and pray, and we go talk to God. But how cool would it be to, like, audibly hear a voice back from God? And for it to, you know, and so, you know, we can say, oh, this is cute, that's how prayer is. But let's be honest, a lot of times when we pray, it just feels like we're talking to nothing. And that's part of the faith aspect, and that's a different thing for another day. But how cool would it be to literally conversate with God? Well, that's what Isaiah is doing right here. And this is God literally talking to Isaiah. And so I feel like I've answered the question to the best of some of my ability. This is kind of another answer to the question right here. This is God speaking. He says, look, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. This is what the Lord says. For as heaven is higher than earth, So my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Literally, God is giving us this concept right here that you and I probably just won't understand. Francis Chan has a quote, and this is one of the, once again, this is one of those just cheesy, but it's a cool quote. And this is what he says. He says, if you and I are a soda can and God is the ocean, you cannot possibly fit the ocean into the soda can. And that's kind of what this is echoing. You and I probably are never going to understand why the Lord allows certain things, why he does. We can put, like for example, I can give you all these answers, and I can give you apprehendable truths, meaning you can take hold of them. That's what that means. If you can apprehend something, it means you can take hold of it. But now comprehending means I get it. It makes sense. I can give you these apprehendable things that you can say, okay, I get that. But then there's the other side of the saying, I can't really comprehend that though. And that's what the Lord is saying right here through Isaiah. He's saying, look, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are way higher than your ways, but you need to trust me. And so that's kind of some of what I thought. And a couple more things I thought, and we'll kind of begin to wrap up. I want to look at two people. I want to look at Job, and I want to look at Jesus. You talked about Job, and I want to look at Jesus. Job was an innocent and righteous man. Even God himself says this about Job. There's none like Job. Job's righteous. That's literally what God says about Job. He was righteous. But God allows Satan to take everything from Job. And I think it's ultimately for what some of y'all are saying is it's testing. It's saying, hey, Job, do you really trust me? Even if everything goes away from your life, Job, do you really trust me? Even if everything goes away and it's not very easy and it's not very comfortable, it's not very good, do you trust me? Do you have faith in me? And what's the answer? Job trusts God, and he praises him anyway. That's that Job 121, that verse that a lot of us may know. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I mean, how cool. That's what I would want, you know, to encourage you. Make that your life motto. Whether the Lord gives or whether the Lord takes, blessed be the name of the Lord for his glory, not necessarily mine. And then lastly, I want to look at Jesus. What do we, throw out some facts to me about Jesus. Like, just random. There's no wrong answer. I mean, I guess there probably is wrong answers, but when you think of Jesus, what do you think of? Patient. Never sinned. Died on the cross. What'd you say? Selfless. Those are some really good things. But ultimately, Jesus lives a perfect life. Like, can we even grasp that? Like, Jesus lived an absolutely perfect life. Doesn't mean he didn't cry, okay? He wasn't a little baby that came out the womb and just had his mouth sealed. He was a human, he had emotions. But he lived a perfect and a sinless life. He did no wrong, not one single wrong, and he died on the cross, not just because he was like, hey, this is great, I'm going to go die. He died on the cross because he was charged with blasphemy. Like, they looked at Jesus and said, hey, you sinned, you messed up. And so because you said you're God, and because of what we think the Old Testament says, because of that, we're going to throw you on the cross and you're going to die. And so you think about Jesus. Well, Jesus did no wrong. And what happened to him? Bad. So you and I have to tear down this expectation that, hey, because I'm a Christian, because I follow God, everything is supposed to be good and easy. I would actually probably argue it's the opposite. That when you start following God, your friends at your school are probably not going to like you as much because you may not be partaking in the things that they're partaking in. Following God doesn't necessarily mean that everything is going to be easier. And if we think that that's what following God means, that, hey, I'm a Christian and everything's supposed to be cool and easy, we don't really know what it means. And that's okay to not know what it means. It's okay. That's not a, you're not singled out and like, oh, this, you know, you're going to hell and you just, It's okay to not know that, but it's not okay to now know that and continue on like that. Does that make sense? James says to know the good and not do it, that's sin. And so the awesome principle that we get from the Bible is that the bad things are going to happen. God allows those things for testing, for our endurance, for our perseverance, for us to continue to be refined into his image. I mean, I love that song by Maverick City. As much of a Maverick City I'm not a supporter of, they had the song Refiner, and I don't even know the lyrics, and they're blank in my head right now. But I want to be tried by fire. You know, look up Refiner and listen to it. It's a great song. And that's what they're saying is like, hey, like, I want to be tried by fire because I want to look more like you, Jesus. And I'm going to be honest, I think that's what we need to make the prayer of our life. Bad things are going to happen. Now, on the flip side, we're good people now in Christ. Because of Jesus, I now can claim good. And that's a beautiful thing. I'm a new creation. The old has gone away. Now, for those of you who aren't a new creation, you're still in some bad trouble. We need to look at what it means to be good. But that's the beautiful part, though, is that the bad things are going to happen. And that's how the Lord is refining us and making us and conforming. As Paul would say, he's conforming us into the image of his son. He's transforming us. He's, you know, all the big words to say, he is making you no longer like you, and he's making you more like Jesus. And that's a cool thing. Now, let's be honest, it may hurt a little bit. It may sting at times, but it's a good thing. And so what I want us to consider walking away from this is that God is God and we are not. You and I are vessels that are chosen by him and used by him for his glory. That doesn't mean that everything's going to be happy and good, but that does mean that God is going to use everything for his glory. And Paul ultimately says, you know, I love, once again, the Romans 8:28, I love how he says that. He says it works together for our good. As Jesus is changing our mind and changing our heart, he's using those bad things, and we kind of begin to understand, man, those are good, as Jesus is changing us. And I would probably argue it's often in the seasons, and I want you to write this down, it's often in the seasons when life is really hard and that everything that is possible that could go wrong is going wrong, it's often in those seasons when life's really hard that God gives you and I the most peace and the most joy. Now, it doesn't just magically appear in front of you, and it's like one of those video games, and it's like, grab the peace and joy, take with you, be merry. It's one of those things that as you seek him in that hard season, that he applies to your life. It's as you remain in him, as you abide in him. As that John 15. Matter of fact, let's end on John 15. If you have your Bible, I know we're jumping all over the place. John chapter 15, verse 1. Actually, no, verse 5. Actually, I'm joking again. Verse 4. John chapter 15, verse 4. He says, look, he says, remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. John is literally saying right there, he's literally quoting Jesus, go look, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you ever want anything, you have to remain in me. When you and I seek peace and we seek joy and we're seeking contentment and, you know, we're seeking, you know, the world, we want the world to satisfy us and our boyfriend and girlfriend or our phone or, you know, a certain sin. Jesus is saying, you got it wrong. It's because you're not remaining in me. It's as we daily remain in Jesus that he begins to really change us and transform us. And that's how we get to the point where we can say, hey, that really bad thing that happened to me a couple years ago, man, God has used that for his glory and my good. My wife has so much of a cooler testimony than me, and I'm not going to get into the details because this is for her to talk about, but the Lord has used some very traumatic and abusive situations in her life for his glory and her good. And that is something only God can do. That's something only he can do. And so one of the last things, is, and once again, I know we're going all over the place. I hope you're writing these down. Last thing, go to Colossians 2. This is how we will close. Colossians 2, verse 6. Paul says, look, so then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, just as you've received him as Lord, continue to walk in him. Just as you received him, continue to walk in him. And this is why I just dislike the whole, I prayed the prayer and I'm good. Because Paul's not saying, hey, receive him once and you're good. He's saying just as you received him, just as he took hold of your life and you took hold of him, Paul's saying continue to walk in him. And so the call for us and the call for your friends is, at the end of the day, we may never really understand this question. It may never really make sense on this side of eternity. That's going to be one of those things I'm going to ask Jesus, hey, remember when I taught, those kids at Blackshear about why does God allow bad things to happen to people? I'm going to say, remember when I taught that? Well, can you just teach me what that means finally? Can you just teach me? We may never truly understand it, but the call upon our life is a little bit different. Are we willing to trust God and have the faith that he has a plan that's bigger than ours, that he can use the bad and he can make good out of it? Are we willing to walk in that kind of relationship and that kind of trust in him? I would encourage you to do that, to make that a prayer that you would continue to walk in him, that you would continue to trust him. And so I want to pray. And like I said, I don't want this to be this like serious, like I get up in front of you and walk around and teach at you, preach at you. I want this to be like a teaching type of thing every Sunday night. So if you have any questions, if you just want to stay and talk and ask questions, we can do that. But I want to pray, and I hope that you can be encouraged that, we may not have the exact answer, but hey, God's good. God's sovereign. So, dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for these kids. Thank you for just Lord, these aren't even kids. Like, these are image bearers of you. These are people that you have created to bear your image and to reflect you, Lord. And I pray that as we come and go in our life, Lord, that would be the number one thing. Lord, how can I reflect you in everything I do, whether it's in school or on a team or at my job, whatever it may be. So, Lord, I pray that you would just be with each of us, Lord, that you would continue to draw us near to yourself. So in your name I pray, amen.